the builders of the temple.
Now the Lord tells us in the Word, I think in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. We want to call your attention to some thoughts there. By the way, I got a wrong book one time when I started early in the work and I didn't need any notes, but I need them now. Things come a little more difficult and they do not stay as long, and it takes more effort to learn them, which you probably realize also. The builders of the temple. And we'll begin with the ninth verse of 1 Corinthians 3. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now we see here two views of the building of God. Now the first expression tells us that we are helping him build it. We are co-laborers with him. That you and I are assisting in the work of building that temple. And other scriptures tell us that we are polishing one another, as it were. We're encouraging one another, helping one another in various ways to become fitted for some place in that temple. So we work together with God. And by that very procedure, we become used to God's ways of working, to his plans and his purposes. By working together with him, you learn more about him, more about all the qualities that he possesses. And very definitely, you learn about his patience with our stupidity and our slowness and obedience and our misunderstanding. We somehow or other very much beclouded, some more, some less, but the best of us have to have a big allowance made for our blunders and mistakes. Now, at the same time, we are the building itself that God is building. We, as he tells us elsewhere, are God's building, God's temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit, living stones, as we'll see later, brought together under the Lord's directions and plans and upon Jesus as the foundation. Ye are God's building. Ye are God's husbandry. You see, there's two different lines of thought. Husbandry has the thought of a farm and of bringing up the various qualities of food. And the Bible tells us that we are preparing the food for the world of mankind in the next age. We are gathering the things that they are going to learn and digest, and that all that is part of our training to know what things are good for the mind and what things are not. You know, if you're in a properly built home, that the mother and father try to have you read good books. They try to have you listen to good stories, to view good things, to choose your associates among those that are good, to form good habits of every sort. And at the same time, they realize, and we find, that all about us are beating in the storms and the impressions of winds of every sort, trying to distract your attention, trying to get you to assist them, and to use your talents and time and opportunities for doing what they want done. And that has to be continually resisted. Like these laborers that were building the temple under Nehemiah and with Ezra and the other prophets that were there, Haggai and Zerubbabel and so forth. They were armed. They had something in their hands to defend themselves with. And at the same time, they were working with the trowel and some of them helping lift the stones and carry them. All were working together. And yet at the same time surrounded by enemies. And that's the way it is with us. We have to be constantly on the watch, constantly having our armor at hand and the Word of God ready. And we get more skillful in the Word of God the more we study it and handle it. So we're working together with God. And God is using us as a class that he is going to have very close to himself by and by. Now the apostle says, according to. The thought is just a preposition in the Greek, but it has the meaning of in as large as the grace is given unto him. And the grace, of course, is unmerited favor. The grace, the favor of God, which is given unto me, and that's good to recognize, every one of us, that whatever we have with the Lord gave it to us, We didn't originate it ourselves. We didn't gain it by any great learning or any great fortunate condition of birth. All those were things that according to the grace of God. And as a matter of fact, God's grace is poured out as much as you're willing to receive. Some receive a larger measure because they're more wholehearted in their work and in their endeavor. And others receive less because there's other attention, too much attention given to other things, or that perhaps they are unfortunately situated or are infirm in many ways. Many things interfere. But the Lord gives us as much grace as we're able and willing to assimilate. And it's given for use, not just for idleness. It's given to me as a wise master builder. And all the wisdom he had as a master builder in the church was obtained from the Lord. Always through Christ as the head. How did he become a master builder? Well, he was already familiar with the Bible from his youth upward. And he tells us that God had selected him from his youth upward and called him. He didn't understand the call till he was pretty well grown, but nevertheless the Lord was using him. And as a wise master builder, you see, a master builder isn't just a helper. He's one that has learned the trade, who knows the ins and the outs, the qualities of lumber, and how to choose the various materials and where to place them. All those are parts that the journeyman learns. The old method of learning them by apprenticeship was much better than what we have now, except that learning that we have now is much greater. But we don't learn it as thoroughly as they used to years ago. It became part of their pride in life, part of their possessions. They felt that they had something that was precious, that was worth holding on to. Sometimes we forget that. You see, our training, even in the world, is a precious thing. It develops the faculties of the mind and the body, and you find a place in the world among your fellow men. And then the Lord calls you and opens you, your mind, your heart, your eye, your vision, to grander and greater things. Not that he's condemning that which you had, but rather showing you that there are higher, better, wonderful things for you to strive for. And we joined in the work of becoming a part of God's building and of helping build it. So he laid the foundation. And as he tells us, that foundation, as he states in Ephesians, is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Associated with him are the apostles and the prophets of the Old Testament. We're built upon a rock-solid foundation. He has set our feet upon a rock. So Paul laid the foundation by means of these doctrines which is written in the New Testament, by means of what he told the church by word of mouth and example. And another buildeth thereon. Another would be any member of the church that comes in contact with what Paul laid out for help, and the Lord brings us all sooner or later into contact with the word of God and the various things we need as help. But, he said, let every man take heed. And that word in the Greek means to look carefully, to look with a thought of making something out of what you see and of understanding what you see. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Yes, he's got to build whether he wants to or not. He's doing something. He's either building rubbish or he's building worthwhile materials. You can't just sit down and not even think. You have to think about something. There are some people who think about very little and who do very little. But they are more like the insects and the animals. They don't get much accomplished out of life. We don't want to be among that class. We want to do the building. Now, the foundation is important. As he says, that foundation is Jesus Christ, and there's no other that is possible to build upon that will last. And then he tells us how we should build and what materials we should use. If any man build upon this foundation, gold and silver and precious stones, all wood, hay, and stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Now, this wood, hay, and stubble means just the things that we come by in life without any effort. The wind of a circumstance blows them across a pathway, or they're easy to find by the roadside, any old materials, and some are content to gather them and build their house. You remember the old story of the three little pigs. It's just along the same line. And there's no effort required. You can just slide along and build that way because the things are blown right or right in your pathway, and you can pick them out without much effort. But to build gold and silver and precious stones into the structure means not only care in building and wisdom in selection of the materials, but it means a sacrifice to get the materials. You don't find those by the roadside. You have to go and pay a price for them. You have to go out of your way to get them. And as he puts forth here, they're precious things. Gold means something related to God, something that brings you closer to him, his promises, his rules of conduct, something related to the Lord. You build upon that. And with that as a guide, you do build well. And silver would symbolize truth and all the various ramifications of truth. Not only truth in your head, in your mind, in your heart, but truth in your life, in your practice of everything. And the precious stones. All these, the latter would be particularly features of character. And you remember how the Lord tells us in the Old Testament. The ninth chapter of Zechariah is one that I like to look at and read occasionally. He says, "The Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his lap." That's Zechariah 9:16. "The Lord their God shall save them, as he said, God would spare them as a man spareth his only son. And they shall be as the stones of a crown, Jehovah's crown jewels." That's a study in itself. "Lifted up, raised up as an example, an ensign, a standard upon his land, that is, upon the earth and mankind upon it. For how great is his goodness." We're learning that, the goodness of God, that first led us to repentance and increases in amount and in depth all along the way. "And how great is his beauty." There are various renderings of this, but that is a good translation, getting at the thought. How great is the beauty of God's arrangement, his truth, his word, his ways, and all that has to do with it. And that beauty increases in your own mind and heart as you see it more clearly as the years go by. The word becomes precious to you. You value it. And you also find that it opens up new doors of activity and wonder and beauty that you never dreamed of before. So the gold and the silver and the precious stones would represent something that means an effort, something that we're willing to sacrifice to obtain, that cost us something, and that is a solid and material thing that will stand up in the building. Now he says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest." That is, opened up so that all will know. "The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." We're in the beginning of that day now. Judgment begins at the house of God, and we're in the midst of those fiery trials right at this time, more particularly since Pastor Russell died. Because when the shepherd was smitten as of the first advent, the sheep have been scattered. And they have been submitted to every kind of a trial that could be used to determine whether they were fully and completely and in every fiber of the Lord, or whether they loved still something behind of the word and its way. We can see how the greatest test that could have come upon God's people came upon them, as to whether they believed that it was the truth and loved it, or whether they just associated with it for the good things and companionship that they liked and found there. if they could if they were willing to let someone take it away from them, then that someone appeared and the Lord let them appear. And he will continue to do so. If we do not receive the truth in the love of it, then the Lord will allow someone to come and try and take it away from us. Give us some very sophisticated view of things that looks quite reasonable, but as you examine it and check it with the truth, you find it's lacking in something or another. So the fire is working in the house of God now. And as the Lord said, it's the one who stands at the end. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And as Paul says about the armor in Ephesians 6, he said, put it on that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And we're in that evil day now. So, dear friends, let us be careful that we do get the truth clearly, and that we love it, and that we put it in practice in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, build it into our character. Because what we receive in the resurrection is what we built in this present life. And if we have made righteousness and truth, as it were, as much as we could, a part of our nature, our habits of thought and action, that will be what we'll receive in the resurrection. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And that reward will be, as promised, the divine nature, and particularly the work of building and helping others to build. Good characters that have the blessing and approval of the Lord in the kingdom time, to help mankind taste and see that the Lord is good, good beyond description. But if any man's work shall be burned, if it won't stand the trials of this time of testing, when he finds that something leads him astray, and because he didn't love the truth supremely, some little argument led him off this way, or perhaps he didn't fully appreciate the kingdom and its blessings, and he longed to have some of the present order continued, he was enjoying it, and therefore he didn't like the thought of the Lord's presence, and so he drifts away gradually, and finally doesn't believe that the Lord's presence. Of course, that doesn't change it. He's present just the same, but he loses the reward, you see. And there are many that are like that. They once believed in the presence of Christ, but something made them lose that persuasion, that conviction in their mind. John's last letter to that beloved lady, elect lady, he called her. He says in the second epistle of John, the 8th verse, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. We want to get some result for our labors, but that we receive a full reward. The Lord wants us to, and he will give it to us if we indicate that we can be trusted with it. Yet he himself shall be saved. The Lord will use him somewhere if he can. And that will be the great company, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? He called our attention again to the fact that we are God's building, God's temple, and that we should so conduct in our lives and our thoughts and our minds that he will be glad, pleased to dwell with us. As he says elsewhere, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You can do so that it will depart, and you lose it. So, for here, if any man defile the temple of God, and so forth, him will God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. You see, the thought is that the ultimate condition in God's universe, when this 8,000-year period begins, will be a clean, holy universe, everything consecrated to God, in harmony with him, and in full devotion because they love him and love his way. They wouldn't do anything of disobedience even if there were no punishment connected with it, because they hate it. It would mean, as they have learned by experience, the loss of all things. Now in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, we're told similar things. Ephesians 2. He tells us that these Gentiles are brought together with the Jews, and that the Gentiles are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and they're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You see, all those are associated together. The prophets mean the Old Testament, some things in the New, and the apostles, and Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone, the one in whom all the lines of the building center. In whom, in Christ, all the building, every stone in it, every part of it, fitly, that is appropriately, properly framed together, and that together is the sort of united plan in the whole building. All are working and toiling together for the faith of the gospel at the present time. All are being fitted for their particular place, each one in the temple, and they grow into a holy temple of the Lord, in the Lord, and for the Lord, and by the Lord, in whom ye also, ye Gentiles as well as Jews, are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And that should make us realize that God is raising up a class that even he has never had before. In Ephesians 1, it tells us that in the 11th verse, in whom, in Christ, we also have obtained an inheritance. And then he tells us a little later on in the same chapter that God himself has an inheritance in the church. We're both gaining something that neither of us ever had before. God never had a class to whom he could entrust all his purposes and plans. Even Jesus was of a lower nature until the resurrection. And then he had a son to whom all the things that were to be done in the future were given. And then in the resurrection morning, we're told that his church, those who are ready, those who have faithfully striven to follow the directions and build properly, he says those will share in his throne, in his glory, in all the work that is to be done in the unlimited future. It's a privilege of service. So he points out here that, again, from a different standpoint, that we are a temple, and that God is going to dwell in that church of his to all eternity. And then Peter added his voice in 1 Peter 2. He tells us that if we've tasted that the Lord is gracious, if we've heard of him and learned of him and like it, if it is found something in us that responds to that call, to that drawing, we come unto him. As he said elsewhere, everyone that the Father draweth, he sendeth to Jesus, as he is the teacher. To whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. This coming unto him is unto a living stone, a stone that had life, a building material that was alive, and that was a foundation for a spiritual house. But that mankind, in their wisdom, in their narrow blindness and love of their own institutions and their own denominations, shut the Lord out. And when the Lord comes in the second presence, as illustrated in Revelation, he stands at the door and knocks. And those who are willing to open the door of their minds and hearts invite him in, and he says he girds himself and makes them to sit down at meat and comes forth and serves them. That very description in the Laodicean message indicates the presence of the Christ, knocking at the door of the mind and heart. So we are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up sacrifices, antitypical sacrifices illustrated by the old one, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We'll learn more of those sacrifices this afternoon, some very interesting things about them. And you see, they're acceptable to God, pleasing unto him, only through Jesus Christ, because his merit is added. Wherefore, it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, honorable, that is, literally, in God's sight. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, that is, will not find all his hopes and plans go to smash and ruin, will not be ashamed because he has pursued a wrong course, but will find the full satisfaction and realization that he has builded as God directed and the Lord gives him the result. the divine nature, all the blessings that go with it. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Or as the Greek more properly has the thought, unto you, therefore, which believe, is the honor, that is the privilege, of having a part in this building. But of those which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. In spite of all the fact that they didn't want it, they've tried to fight it, they tried to kill it, to ban it, to do everything else. Nevertheless, God's work is the most powerful, and that stone is set in position, and the building completed in spite of all opposition. Now to some, that same message, the true gospel, and Jesus as the ransom sacrifice, is a stone of stumbling and a rock on which they become offended. They won't go with him anymore, as some in his day walked with him no more. And they're disobedient. And therefore, they receive that which was determined beforehand for those who were disobedient, which means the loss of all that they had longed for, wanted, or striven for. So the apostle outlines here. Now let us turn to the Old Testament, the 6th chapter of Zechariah, and we'll learn there some more along the same line. And in that chapter, beginning with the 9th verse, Zechariah, the 9th chapter. And the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, take them of the captivity, even of Heldiah, Tobijah, and Jedaiah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Now, this refers to the captivity in Babylon of the tribes of Israel that went at the time of Zedekiah's dethronement, and when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple and took them captive into Babylon. The 70 years desolation. Now, we likewise, from modern Babylon, have heard the command, come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sins, and receive not of her plagues. And so there is a regathering again to build the temple of God in these latter days, even as they gathered to build the temple under Nehemiah and Ezra. Ezra built the temple, Nehemiah the town, city walls, and so forth. Now, we were captive in Babylon. We didn't know it at the time. At least I didn't. I thought it was getting along fairly well, except that at times there were things that I longed to have answered, but I couldn't find anyone that could even direct me to where the answer was. The answer was in the Bible, but I didn't know how to find it until the plan of the ages pointed it out to me. Take them of the captivity then, those who have come out from Babylon, gathered together where they found the ransom was taught. The eagles gathered together where the carcass is, and they were feeding upon the things that God provided. Now, these names tell us the story here and help us to understand by their meaning what God wants us to realize. Now, all these mentioned here were descendants of the tribe of Levi and of the priesthood, some of them. And they came out of Babylon and gathered together to rebuild the temple. Now, the first one, Heldiah, it means robust, strength, strong one. Tobijah means the goodness of God, or that God is good. Jedaiah means Jehovah knoweth. And these three describe the class that comes to God that are gathered in this harvest time. The strong one that rely upon the goodness of God and are directed and confident that God's wisdom can guide them and right through to the end enable them to be successful. Now he tells them to go to the house of Josiah. And Josiah means healed by Jehovah. Healed by Jehovah. And that he is the son of Zephaniah. Jehovah hath hidden or the secret of Jehovah. And Paul tells us that secret is the church. So these are coming together as members of the church of God, the called out ones, the ecclesia. And these who get results, as you'll see later on, are the strong ones who are assured and believe and stake their existence on the fact that God is good and that his goodness will expand and be revealed before them, that all his leadings, and even though they be in sorrow and trouble, Nevertheless, it's because God is good and because he loves you and wants you to get that place that he has marked out for you, that he brings you through those experiences of sorrow or trouble or loneliness. You can't sympathize with the world much if you don't have some of their experiences in your life. So we have come to the Church of God and joining and associating with them in this harvest time. Now he says to the prophet here, Zechariah, take silver and gold. That is, take the truth, especially the truths that have been revealed in this harvest time, the assembly of all the various doctrines of the Lord, and gold, the divine promises and the divine directions. And out of them make crowns, that is, develop dispositions that can be trusted with the crown of life and with the royalty that God has for them. And set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. Now, Joshua means as the word Jesus did, which is just the Greek form of Joshua, a savior, a deliverer. And how fitting that the crown should be upon his head, mainly, you see, because he is the head of the whole church, and all the body share with him. And he later tells us that the crowns are shared by the others. But in this verse he puts it that the crown is put upon the head of Joshua, the savior, the son of Josedek, and that means the righteousness of Jehovah. And that's another name for Jesus, isn't it? He is the righteousness of Jehovah. And later on the church will be also. Jeremiah tells us in two places that the new name wherewith she shall be named, the righteousness of Jehovah, because it will exhibit to angels and to men the right way that God has of doing everything, of thinking, of speaking, of acting, all those right channels, and teaching the universe how to obey, how to live in harmony with those laws, and enjoy, therefore, to the full all the things that God has for them. The Son of Righteousness, then, is Jesus, the product of God's righteousness. And then he tells us more about it. And speak unto him. And say, this message, of course, is what came to Jesus. Thus speaketh Jehovah of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his roots, out of his place, and build the temple of the Lord. We have various other places where the branch is mentioned. I'll just read them because we haven't the time to read them all. Zechariah 3:8, Isaiah 4:2, Isaiah 60:21, Isaiah 53:2. So we have three in Isaiah. Isaiah 4:2, 60:21, and 53:2. And then Zechariah 3:8. And he is called elsewhere the sprout or branch of Jehovah. That is a root or a growth, a sprout from him as a root. That is referred to in Isaiah 11:1 and Luke 1:78, called the branch or sprout of Jehovah. And it says that he shall grow up before him. He shall grow up out of his place. That is, out of the place where God has put him and the location and work that God has given him to do. And the margin reads, grow up as a branch up from or under him. Up from under him. The Lord being the one from whom all this growth is obtained. And then he tells us that he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall direct and carry out all the work of the great master builder, Jehovah. And he shall bear the glory, that is carry the glorious things of God, all his glorious promises, all the glorious things he has to offer his creatures will be given through Christ. He is the one that shall bear and carry them all, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the counsel of peace shall be between them both, that is, between the work of the priesthood and the work of the king. And the two will unite together and bring the blessings to mankind, peace and fruitfulness along every line. And the crowns, you see, he's going to have associates. They're not to the head only, but they shall be to heal him. That's the name that we find mentioned before, the character here, as we bring the meanings of these names together, the same as Helde eyes we had in the first or earlier verse, verse 10. It's another way of spelling the name. And to Bijah and Jedea, the crown shall be to them. They'll share them, you see. And to Hen, that's the another rendering or spelling of the word Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. You see, it identifies him there as a son of Zephaniah. And they shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. Now, in some pictures, they say they are the temple. But that temple itself and everything connected with it is a memorial of Jehovah. That is, they'll call, it will call, the work. Anyone who considers it will be reminded of Jehovah and his glorious character and work. And that is not all. The blessing isn't for Jesus only. It isn't for his church only to share. But he says they'll come from far off places and build in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come. You see, all the Gentiles, even from the land of Sinim, which is supposed to be the name of China, they shall come and they shall build in the temple of the Lord. Yes, the world of mankind are going to build too, characters and things that will be pleasing to the Lord. They'll build gold upon the divine promises. They'll build upon truth. And they'll build jewels of character likewise. They won't be so rich, so grand, so beautiful as those held by the church. But they'll be as beautiful, as grand, as wonderful as the human heart can hold. The Lord tells us that he will give the desire and longing of the heart to all the willing and obedient. They shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord. You see, those who obey, who learn that fundamental necessity of character, obedience, will share in these blessings. Even the world of mankind. And he tells us that even the Son had to learn obedience by the things that he suffered. Even though in the Garden of Gethsemane he prayed thrice without avail, still he was obedient. And on the cross, though the Lord forsook him, he said, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." Nothing could make him disobey or drive him away from his loyalty to God. And so, obedience is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of ram. So let us continue further and close with Isaiah the 8th chapter. Some thoughts there. Beginning with the 11th verse. Isaiah 8, 11. "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand." That is, this was an important message. It couldn't be taken if you liked or disregarded if you didn't like it. It was a life and death matter, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. And that instruction holds now. We're told not to walk like the world, not even like nominal Christendom. Some of them are very good people. They can do the walking a lot better than we can in a great many cases. They're more noble by nature. They're better path building, but they're not the Lord's people. They're not the ones he's calling. He wants some good people, some fine characters in the earthly phase of the kingdom too. "Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid." And isn't that the way of the world now? They're uniting in a confederacy, in trade, in finance, in politics, in everything, in religion too. Must join together, form a confederacy. In fact, the modern method is that when you get together, you can't do anything without making some kind of a collection or a policy, and you must appoint a committee to carry it out. Everything's, you see, done by organization. So it's in the air, as it were. The Lord said that land shall be full of chariots. That means organization. The gatherings together of men to accomplish something. But the Lord says, "Sanctify Jehovah of hosts himself, and let him be your reverence, your fear, and let him be your dread. Fear him to disobey him or to walk contrary to him." because he is the creator of the universe. All things come forth from him. He is the only one that can give you the reward. All that are out of harmony with him may promise, like the Bolsheviks do, or the communists, as they call them now. They have wonderful promises, and many fall for those promises. But after they have gotten the under their control, they find the promises were empty words that didn't mean anything, just to trap you. And it's the same with all of the invitations, the glitter, the tinsel show of Satan's methods and ways. Let him be your sanctifying influence. Let him, he shall be for a sanctuary. And that has two thoughts in it. A place of refuge, a place of security to which you can go, and a place of worship also. But, he says, for some it will be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, the natural house and the spiritual house, all that did not love the truth. For a jinn, that means a snare, a trap, and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You see, that's the testing point. The Lord said he would permit the devil to come in with every lying deception that would deceive all but the very elect. And the reason they can't be deceived is because they have no ear for Satan or his ways or his promises. They listen to the Lord, they know his voice, and they love the truth. And so he says that all who receive not the truth and the love of it would be deceived by some of these lying wonders. They're going abroad in the land, you see, healing, and they're offering all kinds of things, and they're getting so that in their advertisement each one claims that his is the only one and the best one. They're using superlatives so much now that the people are saying nothing is worth believing. They can't believe anything. Breaking down trust and confidence. They don't realize that's what they're doing, but they're breaking down civilization. So he goes on. Many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and taken. Now he says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. That is a promise and a prophecy that the law covenant would come to an end. He would seal it, that is, begin to fulfill the things that were contained in it. And it would be bound up as things that were to be laid aside. I will wait upon Jehovah. You see, Jesus is going to wait. Some of us think we have a hard time because we have to wait 40 years more than we thought we were going to. And we think it's pretty bad that we are going to get tired of it and throw up the whole thing and go back into the world. Some argue that way. But Jesus is willing to wait the whole gospel age. I will wait upon Jehovah that hideth his face from the house of Jacob. There's Jacob's double of punishment. And I will look for him. That is, keep his eyes on God's purpose, plan, and faith until his due time to come. And that would be the second advent of Jesus. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from Jehovah of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. So these prophecies, you see, tell us about God's building and the symbolism of those who are connected with it. And from various parts of the New and the Old Testament, we learn that God is patient, that both he and his Son are waiting, and that we should learn to wait too, but to cling to those truths that he gives, to love them, to make them our own. And may the Lord bless us in that study and work.